Welcome, friends, to another episode of the Paseo Pathway Podcast. Every week in 2026, we are having a conversation that is centered on passages that we're reading in our Read Through the Bible plan. If you have not been participating in that, it's not too late to start. We've got the reading plan on our website. It'll also be linked in this podcast episode or YouTube video. Download it. We're reading week 32, so you could just jump right in with week 32 and join us. We're just finished the Gospel of John. We're just finishing 1 Chronicles, so it's a great time to join us. You'll be starting some new books with us. Today, I'm joined by Jessica Heusler.
Yes, well done.
Did I say that right? And Jessica, describe for us your role here at Paseo. Thank you for joining us and being on the podcast this week.
I would say happy to be here, but he might invite me back if I say that. So
you're probably going to get invited back either way. Okay. So, but you could just be honest.
Yes. So I would say I like the conversation, but the cameras are my one, that's my honest moment. Okay, yes. But back to my role. So I'm the Director of Soul Care and Family Ministries here at Paseo, and that's a really big mouthful that just basically means I get to care for our family, and that looks like a lot of different things. Sometimes it looks more like come to my office and sit in my comfy chair and we'll do some counseling. Sometimes it's more just relational ministry. Sometimes it's a bit more like mentorship or discipleship. There's a lot of different words we use, but it's kind of all under the same umbrella of caring for one another, caring for our souls, and seeking the Lord together. So if that's something that you're interested in or you have questions about or you just want to have coffee, reach out to me because that's what I like to do.
Yeah, and you do it really well for a church our size to have someone like Jessica is a tremendous blessing. It's something that we shouldn't take for granted, and to have someone with your gifts and your passion to connect with people and to help them work through things that God is doing in their life or things that they've experienced in their past is a real blessing. So I hope people take you up on that offer.
Thank you.
We start every episode with a tip to help you be more consistent with your reading or to get more out of the scriptures when you read them. But before I dive into that, I just want to contrast my Bible. So this is the Bible that a 53-year-old reads when his eyes no longer work like they used to. Meanwhile, Jess comes in here.
This is a 41 and something.
Her eyes are still working, clearly.
Year old. This is my young person's Bible.
Yes, but when we open these Bibles and we begin to read, there are some of us benefit from having, I guess, a plan. And I'm definitely one of these people who, if you give me just a little bit of guidance, it helps me focus on the text. I know other people are not that way, where they just want to open and be more free-ranging. But there's a simple little acronym that I want to share with our listeners today that might help you when you're reading the Bible. And it's based on the word purpose, to read with purpose, except we take out all the vowels. So it's really just P-R-R-P-S. And so I actually practice this in my daily reading, and it helps me kind of walk through my time with the Lord. And so the first P stands for pray. Simply pray and ask the Lord to calm your spirit, to open your mind, to help you understand what you're about to read. And I believe that God honors that prayer. Luke 24:45 says that Jesus opened the minds of his disciples that they might understand the scriptures. So oftentimes I'll just pray that specific prayer. Lord, would you open my mind to understand the things that I'm about to read? It's a simple way to start, but sadly, oftentimes I don't do that. I'll just open the Bible and start reading it, and we sort of rush ahead, and it's worth just pausing at the beginning and asking the Lord to give us understanding. So pray is the first letter, and then R is to read. That kind of goes without saying. But I would encourage, as you read, to have a highlighter or a pen and to mark as you read the things that sort of stand out to you. Because the third R, or the third letter, is to reflect. So you've prayed, you've read, now you're reflecting. You're going back to the things that you highlighted. You're just spending some extra time prayerfully reflecting on those. Why did that stand out? What may the Lord be wanting to say to me here? And then the next P is to pray again and ask the Lord to help you to live the truth that he shared with you. The last letter is S, and that is to share one thing that you learned with one person. And the reason why I really like this acronym of PURPSS, P-R-R-P-S, is what we're really doing as we read the scriptures is we're not just reading a book as we would a great novel or a self-help book. We're really learning to draw near to God, listen to his voice, live by it more and more, and share it with others. And so the PURPSS acronym sort of covers all those bases. And so I would encourage you, if you don't have a method that you're using, just to help think through and structure your time in the scriptures, maybe that will be helpful for you as it has been for me. But we're going to dive into Psalm chapter 90. That's the text that we're going to be highlighting this week. And so there are a few things that are unique about Psalm 90. And so I don't know if you have anything to share on that, Jess, but one thing, I guess the thing that is probably the most unique about Psalm 90 is it's widely regarded as the oldest psalm in the book of Psalms. So there's 150 chapters in Psalms. Psalm 90 was probably the first one written. And it's the only one that is attributed to Moses. And so that's also unique. David writes a lot of the Psalms. Solomon does. Asaph does. Many of them are uncredited, so we don't know who wrote them. But Moses wrote at least one, and it's Psalm 90. It's what we're going to look at today. So if I could ask you to read the tiny print in your Bible.
You might have to borrow your reading glasses.
And then we'll walk through what we're learning from Psalm chapter 90.
Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn men back to dust, saying, "Return to dust, O sons of men." For 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. You sweep men away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning. Though in the morning it springs up new, by evening it is dry and withered. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. The length of our days is 70 years or 80 if we have the strength. Yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For your wrath is as great as the fear that is due you. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Relent, O Lord, how long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. May the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands.
Amen. Well, as I read through this past week, I highlighted quite a bit. There was quite a few things that stood out to me. But just as we read it this morning, did anything stand out to you, Jessica, even as you were reading through the passage?
There's so much. I don't even know where to start, kind of, really, because there's so much. But I like that it starts off with the Lord, with his, who he is. Like, he is God. Mm-hmm. He is their, not just their refuge in times of trouble, he is their dwelling place. Mm-hmm. I like the idea of him not just being someone we run to when we need him, but him being the place that we dwell, like our home, our refuge all the time, our dwelling place.
Yeah.
Always. So I like that it starts with the Lord, talks about his creative power. He brought forth the earth and the world. He's everlasting. He's outside of time the way man is. And then we move into talking about the mortality of man, like yes. The shortness of our life compared to God, right?
Right.
And so it's quite the contrast. Like, he is God, we are man. And not just man, like, then it talks about sin, talks about brokenness. Like, we are not just man, not just mortal, we are fallen, broken men and women. But then it doesn't stop there, right? There's these, if that is true, if God is who he is, if we are who we are, do we just throw up our hands and say, well, that's horrible? No, it's not the end of the story. Like, he is still God. He is greater than our trouble of being fallen human men. And this is written, obviously, before Jesus, before the cross, so it's not in light of our version of the gospel. And yet, Moses understood, I mean, what these Israelites had seen and lived through with God's power, his provision, his miracles on behalf of leading the Israelites out of Egypt. They understood that God was their provider, that he was capable, he was powerful, and that he wanted to do a work in them despite their limitations. And so then it goes on, and they have these prayers because they're realizing, okay, so if we are living this short life that's not eternal the way God is, and we were really broken, we could live for all the wrong things. Right?
Yeah.
Or we could live for things that matter. We could seek wisdom. We could live with intention. We could seek to care about the things that the Lord cares about, right? Invest in eternal things.
Yeah. Man, there's so much well put. And that's a great just breakdown of the entire psalm that Moses is giving us. It's interesting that Moses, we're 2,000 years on this side of the cross. Moses was, 1,500 years before Jesus. So we've got 3,500 years, give or take, separating us this morning from Moses writing this. And he starts off at the very beginning describing God as our refuge from generation to generation.
Yeah.
And so I just think about all the generations that have happened since Moses wrote that. It was true. During his life that Yahweh was a refuge, a stronghold for his people during that generation, and he has continued to be that for his people down through the centuries to today.
Do you think it points us back a little bit to the garden, to God being their dwelling place in the garden before sin enters? He makes this world for them. It says, you brought forth the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting. You are God. So he always wanted to be our dwelling place and our refuge and our comfort and the one that we have the deepest connection with out of anyone or anything, that it would be us and him.
Yeah.
Profound intimacy.
Yeah, that's really interesting. Especially, of course, Moses wrote the first five books, so he wrote Genesis, and he does use this phrase in verse 3, and you see the effects of sin there.
Yeah.
In my Bible, it says, you return mankind to the dust.
Yeah.
Saying, return descendants of Adam. And so it does hearken back to the garden, and sadly, to the time where we lost our way.
Yes.
Where we became separated from God, and the curse first came in, that from dust you were made and to dust you shall return. Moses is picking up on that theme. So I think, yes, it does seem that Moses is pointing us back to the way God originally intended things to be. But we also see that's not the way things are now, that all of us are faced with this, the brevity of life, that we are here right now, this moment, as you're listening to this, you're here on the earth, and yet this life is so fleeting for all of us. It moves very fast, and especially if you contrast that with God's eternal nature and his unchanging nature. And so how do we live well given given these realities. And he spends the first two-thirds of the psalm just kind of setting the stage that this is reality. Mm-hmm. The reality is that we live in this broken world. Our lives are very brief. They're filled with hardship and suffering, and they all end in death. You know, we're all moving towards this.
Yeah.
We know how this story ends, our earthly lives. And so what do we do with that? And I think that's what he moves into in the second half mm-hmm. of the psalm, as he begins to pray and ask God for certain things.
Yeah. I love that prayer when he says, "Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Relent, O Lord, how long will it be?" He says, "Have compassion on your servants." He asks, "Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad." Mm. Specifically asks, "Make us glad."
Right.
"For even those days that you have afflicted us with, make us glad even for those days, for the years that we've seen trouble. Make us glad for those years. And make yourself known, make your deeds, show yourself, basically. Show your glory and your purposes, right? And your splendor. May the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands." And then again, he repeats it.
Yeah,
establish the work of our hands. It's very poetic. It's beautiful.
It's very poetic. Yeah, Moses had skills.
Yeah. Nice job on the first psalm, Moses. Well done.
Yeah, he said everything that needed to be said, I guess.
He did have the Holy Spirit to help, too.
He did. Yeah. Yeah, I think that when I think about, well, what do I take from this? Well, the reality of my experience is very similar to what Moses was experiencing and what he's describing here. And so in the midst of this brief and fleeting life that is filled with adversity, suffering, disappointment, and ultimately death, there's a cry that Moses has here that we would experience God's goodness.
Yeah.
And I do think that starts with this prayer, "Teach us to number our days, so that we may develop wisdom in our hearts." And do you have any thoughts on that? That specific, again, very poetic.
Yeah.
You know, teach us to number our days. What, I guess, what stands out to you? What does it mean to number our days? What is Moses praying for here, do you think?
Yeah. Well, the numbering our days is definitely not like doing the math of like, well, grandma lived to be about this old, so maybe I'll live to be 75, and that's like about 27,000 days, and I've got this many thousands in so far, how many are left? It's not that, right? We know that with our, I think we intuitively know that, but we go, okay, so what does it mean to number our days? And I think it's pretty simple. It's the intentionality to realize that you don't know how many days you have, and everyone is a gift. Everyone is a blessing from the Lord. It's an invitation, it's an opportunity. And so to live with that perspective, that's the lens through which I'm seeing things, is that God is real, He is good, He has given me this gift. How am I going to use it for His glory? So it's not just however many 24 hours times 60 minutes, like however many minutes in a day, and it just goes by and I wasted it, frivoled it away or whatever. It's teach me to count them and be grateful for them and be intentional with them. And I think there's a stewardship element in this.
Yeah, I do
of
too.
I'm not the owner of the number of days. I'm not even the owner of the breath in my lungs. My life is not my own. I was created by Him. I belong to Him. I have purpose through Him. Then my life, my days, however much time or short amount of time maybe that I have, that's His time that He's given to me to steward. It belongs to Him, but He's given it to me to steward. Nobody else can do that for me. So do I have that perspective, not just on my money, my talents, but my time as well? I mean, stewardship applies to all aspects of life, but there's an element of that. And I love that he connects it to so that I can have a heart of wisdom,
right?
And so many places in the Old Testament, especially in the Psalms, we see in other Psalms not written by Moses that wisdom is tied to the fear of the Lord, which mm-hmm. is the awe and the reverence and the seeing him as he really is and giving him his due is kind of the fear of the Lord. And so that is the beginning of wisdom, many Psalms teach us. And so yeah. seeing God for who he is, like in this Psalm, like Moses does, he gives God the glory and all the credit for who he is. And then he sees who he is and who all the people are.
Yes.
And then he says, I want to have a heart of wisdom, right? Mm-hmm. If this is the reality, teach me, help me, give me your perspective is kind of what he's saying.
Yeah.
Because if he has that the fear of the Lord and that teachable heart, then his perspective will be in line with truth and reality, and then he will live differently.
Yes.
Yeah.
I agree 100% with that. Yeah, I think it starts with seeing reality as it truly is. Yeah. And so often we go through life not really giving thought to the reality of what we're experiencing. And so he covers some really big buckets here. First, God, you know, God and his nature, his character. He also addresses humanity, his own mortality, his own frailty, the shortness of life. He addresses sin that, verse 8 here, you have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. And so these are things that are true, and before we can live with wisdom, we just have to recognize who God is, who we are, the trouble that sin brings to us, and yet that turns us to God. It doesn't mean that that's the end of the story. It's what allows us to begin to live the story well, because we understand what's really happening here. And the idea of numbering our days, I don't think it's so much, like you said, it's not so much counting them, but it's making them count, you know?
Yeah.
And that's, I think, what he's talking about here with his final prayer to establish the work of our hands. In these short lives that we have, we can live in a way that counts for eternity. And that's to establish the work of our hands, that it won't just be that we were here, we existed on the earth for a time, and then we're gone.
Yeah.
But we can live for the things that truly matter.
Yeah. Yeah. Keep saying things like that. There's something I'm going to look for in my notes.
Oh, well, that was kind of like the finale for me. But I do think that there's a good cross-reference for this is out of Ephesians chapter 5, where... Moses is saying this, but the themes that he's addressing are picked up in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul talks about, you know, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Make the most of your time because the days are evil.
Yeah.
And I think it's the same idea that the days are brief.
Yes.
We have a very short amount of time here. And so there's really the idea of being a steward, trying to figure out what pleases the Lord and then living with wisdom is a biblical theme both in the Old and New Testaments.
Yes, yes. And wisdom is always contrasted with folly, right?
Yes.
It's not this gray area of, well, maybe I can just walk the line between. It's like, nope. Although there is actually a third category, and that is called the simple. And the simple person who is not yet a fool, but they're almost going to go that way if they don't wise up and go on the path towards wisdom. But yes, I love everything you said, and kind of just putting it in different words. I liked the way that this landed on me when I was reading. The answer to life's brevity isn't accomplishing more. I think that hit me because we live in a culture that's all about producing more and more and achieving and striving and performing. And so the answer to life's brevity isn't accomplishing more. The answer is God's presence and blessing, giving eternal significance to ordinary faithfulness. Mm. Ordinary faithfulness.
Yeah.
And then when it says establish the work of our hands, such a beautiful line, the prayer isn't for that fame or worldly success, the achievement, the producing, look at the scorecard, look at the report, look at the quarterly, you know, analytics. No, it's that God would make our everyday obedience matter in his purposes. And then I I found this. Psalm 90 invites us to anchor ourselves in the God who stands outside of time. Because when we know our lives are brief and God is eternal, we're freed. I love that word. We're freed to spend our days wisely, love people deeply, and trust that God can establish even the ordinary work of our hands.
Yeah.
I like that, the concept that this is a freedom. This is invitation. Yeah. Because if we're not free to spend our days wisely, love people deeply, and trust that God can make this, you know, our ordinary things, make it fruitful and meaningful. If we're not free, then the contrast is, then maybe we're in bondage. Maybe we're enslaved to fear, the pressure, running after something that doesn't matter and doesn't yield eternal value or fruit. Like,
right.
Yeah.
Yeah, and life is so short.
Yeah.
We might as well live free.
I'd rather live free.
Yeah,
than you,
and enjoy it.
Yeah.
Well, we've also been reading in First Chronicles.
Yes.
And our listener question, it actually pairs really well with what we've been talking about in Psalm 90, but it comes from First Chronicles, the end of First Chronicles. And there we see that David gets this idea that he wants to build a temple. He's distressed because he has this mansion, he has this palace, and the ark, the presence of God, is living in a tent.
Yeah.
That's what he says. And so he gets this idea that he wants to build a permanent house for the Lord, which became the temple. And yet God tells him, you're not the one. So we're going to read the passage. The question is, why was David not allowed to build the temple? So if you would, read for us 1 Chronicles chapter 17, verses 1 through 6.
Yep. After David had settled in his palace, he said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am living in a house of cedar, while the ark of the covenant of the Lord is under a tent." Nathan replied to David, "Whatever you have in mind, do it, for God is with you." But that night the word of God came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. You are not the one to build me a house to dwell in. I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought Israel up out of Egypt to this day. I have moved from one tent site to another, from one dwelling place to another. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of the leaders whom I commanded to shepherd my people, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?'" Is it only through verse 6?
Yep.
Yeah, okay.
Yep. I mean, we could keep going, but that's kind of the heart of it, where David has this idea.
Yeah.
Initially, the prophet's like, hey, go for it. God's with you. If you've got this idea,
which is maybe cautionary to, like, you don't just, like, tell people to go for it. Tell them to seek the Lord first. Let's pray about it.
But on the flip side, I kind of like the fact that if you do need to be reined in, God can do that.
That's
so
true.
Initially,
that's
like, hey,
true.
Go for it. Well, wait a second. Don't go for it.
Yeah.
But let's read a few chapters later in a similar way. Now David is recounting this to his son Solomon. Let's read 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verses 6 through 10.
Then he, David, called for his son Solomon and charged him to build a house for the Lord, the God of Israel. David said to Solomon, "My son, I had it in my heart to build a house for the name of the Lord my God, but this word of the Lord came to me. You have shed much blood and have fought many wars. You are not to build a house for my name, because you have shed much blood on the earth in my sight. But you will have a son who will be a man of peace and rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies on every side. His name will be Solomon, and I will grant Israel peace and quiet during his reign. He is the one who will build a house for my name. He will be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever."
So the question again is, why did God do it this way? Why did God tell David, no, you've got this idea, you've got this master plan, but you're not the one? And here, when we read it in 17, we just get that.
Yeah.
Here in 22, we get this additional idea that
you
shed so much blood before me. And so it is a question, I think there's a couple of ways that we could interpret that idea that David had shed much blood. Mm-hmm. One is that perhaps in some way that made David unclean to build the temple. That's a possibility. I don't think that's actually why God uses this phrase, you've shed much blood, or you're a man of blood. Mm-hmm. The idea is, I think more likely that David's purpose in his generation, as we were talking about in Psalm 90, in his generation, David's job in God's master plan, which was spanning multiple generations, was to deliver Israel from their enemies. And I think that that's significant because if you read chapter 17, where David gets this initial idea for the temple and God tells him no, then you look at chapters 18, 19, and 20, the author of 1 Chronicles immediately details how David began, he went to war. So the idea was that in David's lifetime, what God's people needed was deliverance from their enemies. They were completely surrounded. And you can actually look on a map as he walks through the different nations that David fought and defeated. They're completely surrounding the nation of Israel, the land of God's people. And because David was faithful to be a man of blood, to be a warrior, it led to a chapter in Israel's history that was filled with peace. Yeah. And he handed that off to Solomon, which enabled Solomon to be the one. The name Solomon sounds like peace. Mm-hmm. And so Solomon was the one who had the freedom, the opportunity, because of that time of peace, to construct and build the temple of God. And it's been suggested that these two kings, David and Solomon, we can see them as a foreshadowing of Jesus. Mm. That because Jesus was willing to be a man of blood, to shed his blood on the cross, that is what has enabled us to now have peace with God. But you can't just go straight to the peace. There has to be a figure who sheds blood. I think that's a beautiful picture of kind of as we look back through the cross to this time and the temple and the presence of God, and how do we get there? Mm-hmm. We get there through Jesus and through his willingness to defeat sin, the enemy that was holding us captive. So, thoughts?
This
from
is
you?
A prime example of stewardship.
Yeah.
The Lord had given David things to steward that were his responsibility. Nobody else could do that for him. He made David king and gave him responsibilities, and his children or his wives or his people he ruled, it wasn't their job to do those things. It was his job. It was his responsibility. Yeah. He had to steward those responsibilities. He had an opportunity to be faithful and to trust the Lord, that the Lord had a plan. Even though he wanted to do this other thing, that the Lord was like, nope, somebody else is going to do that. This is what I have for you. And I think we all wrestle with that in our lives. Like, well, what is the thing that you've given to me, Lord? How do I know that this is for somebody else and this is for me? And we need a lot of wisdom as we wrestle with that. We need to seek wisdom, biblical principles, guidance from other believers in our life. But I like that David, he had the heart to do it, he had the willingness to do it, and then he was willing to say okay when the Lord said no. And he was willing to help continue to prepare the way for Solomon, gather materials, prepare, even though he didn't get to build it, he helped set Solomon up for success. For some reason, when we were talking about this, I was thinking a little bit about how in the body, in the New Testament, we learn about how we're all part of the body and we're different members of the body. So, you know, whether you're an eye or a hand or a foot or a mouth, right? And it's a metaphor, but it's this idea that you have a role, you have things God has given you to do. It goes back to the stewardship and using wisdom. Yep. And if I were to get really mad and say, but I want to do this thing that Andrew's, I want to start producing the podcast. I have a vision, which of course I don't, but I have a vision for it and I want to do it, Lord. And the Lord's like, I've given Andrew that to do. He's going to be the one. Okay, well then what have you given me? I've given this ministry. Okay, yeah. Lord, you must know what's best. So I think sometimes we read that like David wanted to do this good thing and the Lord told him no. But it wasn't David's fault that he was a man of blood. I think sometimes we read in a punishment lens to the story. Yeah. And I don't think that there's a punishment lens to be. Yeah. Not really. I think it's that the Lord says, just trust me that I have a plan. And I have a role. And I know who is an eye and who's a foot and who's a mouth and who's the hands. And it will all work together. Just trust me and let me orchestrate that.
And when we do that, when we faithfully live out what God has entrusted to us.
Yeah.
It does enable, it establishes the work of our hands.
Yeah.
So that the next generation is blessed.
Yeah.
That the significance of David's life certainly outlived him. The blessing of his faithfulness to what God had entrusted to him benefited his son and the nation of Israel in the coming generation. So, well, Jessica, you did great. I know you said this isn't your favorite format, but you are great at it, so you probably will be asked back on in the future. But I really do appreciate you coming on and talking about Psalm 90 and First Chronicles. Mm-hmm. These are passages that sometimes we skip over, but I'm so glad we're doing the reading plan. There's so much great truth for us that has relevance to our lives today. So,
yeah. And Andrew makes it easy, so if he invites you, just say yes. That way I don't have to do it.
We'll have fun. But we love you guys, Paseo. Keep reading the scriptures, drawing near to the Lord, and we'll see you next week.
Yeah.